right, good morning. Just want to make sure all the adults and youth have a note-taking sheet, and the kids, there's a packet at the front, so if you don't have one, go ahead and get one. There are also pens at the front if you need a pen. Well, this is a first. It's nice to have all of us together for this part of service. Kids and youth, I just want to give you a fair warning up front that the message will be much longer than you're used to. So take advantage of that note-taking sheet to help you stay focused. And kids, you can do all the activities in that packet if you want to, okay? So after the youth and I got back from camp, I started to do some reading for a summer class. One of the books I read made me realize that my approach to children's and youth ministry has been wrong. When I first started working my very first full-time job, my eyes were opened about how little free time there is for working parents, not to mention how little energy is left over after working, putting in a long day of work. So I realized that you manage to squeeze in your grocery shopping, your cooking, your kids' extracurricular activities, some rest and recreation and church gatherings into your evenings and weekends. My job, so I thought, was to cover all the important biblical, theological bases at church to relieve your load as much as I could. As a parent, or someone who will probably be a parent one day, you may believe that the person most equipped to train children and youth in the faith is pastoral staff. If the role of parents is to ensure the healthy and holistic development of their children, it makes sense to seek out those who are experts, educated, or gifted in their field to provide the best that's available. When it comes to the spiritual development of children, God gives us alternate instruction. In most spheres of life, the approach of entrusting your kids to professionals might be perfectly fine, but there are different instructions that God gives us when it comes to kids' spiritual formation. Until I began reading from my class, I was leaving out the key piece of God's design for spiritual formation. It had not taken hold of my vision and adjusted the lens through which I do ministry. That core piece, as you've now guessed, is the family. You probably won't hear anything this morning that you haven't heard before. My goal today is simply to remind us of three elements in God's pattern for children's spiritual formation. First, we'll look at its prerequisite. Second, its primary context. And third, its practice. At the end, we'll consider an application that helps us become doers of this word. Let's just pause in his presence before we turn to the scripture. Father, as a church, we care about raising up the next generation. Father, as we look at your pattern today, I pray that you would clarify our vision and give us fresh motivation to do all that we can to raise the children and youth you've entrusted to us to become disciples of your Son. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be soft and you would help us be filled with your Spirit as we go out into the week and seek to apply the word that we hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage we'll sit with today is Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. I have it up on the screen here, and I'd like us to read it all together. So let's have all the girls and women take the even verses, and the men and the boys can take all the odd ones. Okay? We'll do this children's ministry style. Now count to three to get us started. Ready, ladies? One, two, three. That I give you today. on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Before we examine these six verses more carefully, let's just refresh ourselves on the historical setting of Deuteronomy. The book of Numbers, which comes right before, records how Israel got cold feet right at the edge of the Promised Land. Under the leadership of Moses, they had reached Canaan. 12 men, one from each tribe, were chosen to spy out the land before they went in. When they returned, 10 gave a negative report. Caleb insisted that they could take the land, but the people wailed that God was trying to kill them and made plans to return to Egypt. As a result, they were disciplined with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness until every member of that older generation died. Only Caleb and Joshua would survive from that generation. The book of Deuteronomy picks up at the 40-year mark. Everyone who was over 20 had died, and the younger generation was now grown up and ready to cross the Jordan River into the land. In Deuteronomy, Moses gives his farewell address to the people because he will not be going with them. The leadership will pass to Joshua. Chuck Swindoll outlines the book of Deuteronomy this way. The book opens with Moses taking a look back, recounting the nation's history up to that point. Then Moses invites Israel to look up as he presents the law a second time. At the end of the book, Moses takes a look ahead with final exhortations to possess the land and obey the Lord. Moses starts the main middle part of his speech by reminding the people of the Ten Commandments that were given to them at Mount Sinai. Then he says these words that fall right before our passage. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live. It's evident that God's vision for Israel extends beyond the current generation. He also has their children and their grandchildren in mind. How can Israel pass on the law in such a way that their children become faithful to the Lord? Let's take a deeper look at our passage now. Verses 4 to 6 will give us the first element in God's pattern for children's spiritual formation, a prerequisite. Now, kids and youth, I know that is a big word, but it's pretty simple to figure out what it means if we break it up. Anyone know what the prefix pre means? Like pre-cooked pizza or the preliminaries? Yes, good job, Madeline. Before. Pre-cooked food is food that was cooked before you bought it, so all you have to do is heat it up to eat it. And the preliminaries are games that come before the real championship games. So a prerequisite is something that is required before something else. Verses 4 to 6 will show us what is required before children's spiritual formation, okay? Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. The prerequisite of spiritual formation is a personal love for God and his word. Before God says anything about impressing these commandments on others, he first says, you love me with all. Make sure my commands are on your hearts. Before we can influence anyone else to become a wholehearted, single-minded lover of God, we need to be one first. Before we can influence anyone else to embrace his commands so deeply that obedience is the natural overflow of their heart, we need to internalize and abide by his word like that first. How is your love for God these days? How would the person who's walked with you the longest describe the quality and depth of your love for God now compared to 5 or 10 years ago? If I ask your kids or siblings or the people who know you best to write down a list of the top 5 things you love, Would they think immediately of your favorite leisure activity, sports team, thing to play or watch, or even themselves, but leave God out? A key indication of our love for God is the kind of relationship we have to His Word. Victor Hamilton, chairman of philosophy and religion at Asbury College, says, "One cannot love Him with all his heart, but be lukewarm toward His Word." This is because the Word is God's revelation of Himself. You can't love God with all your heart and not love His Word as well. So how's your love for the Word these days? When you hear or read the scripture, are you bored? Burdened by yet another requirement you realize you're not meeting? Or amazed by the beauty and wisdom of God's way with a desire to live by it? Those who love God embrace His commands and celebrate the path of life He sets before us and lead lives that conform to His pattern. We cripple our efforts to spiritually influence others in any compelling way if we don't love God and His Word with all our being, and from that being, obey Him with all our doing in front of the ones we want to impact. But it goes without saying, right? Loving God and His Word this way is a very high standard. None of us this side of eternity will reach it, but our stumbling doesn't make us a lost case. If God knew we could attain this, He would not have sent Christ to meet the standard for us. So this is not at all about our acceptability to God based on how we perform or about the impossibility of being used by Him until we get it right. It is about responding to the one who loved us first and who loves us with the perfect love. It is about seeking to grow into a greater and greater lover of God as we submit to the influence of the Holy Spirit who transforms us into one. In God's design for children's spiritual formation, raising a lover of God starts with this prerequisite, a personal love for Him and His Word. Verse 7 gives us the primary context of spiritual formation. Let me reread that verse. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." The setting God describes as the domain He wants His law passed on is the place where children lie down to sleep and get up in the morning. The primary context of spiritual formation is the home. Now, it's interesting that spiritual formation within the family was even necessary in Israel. I would think that if any group of people could be exempt from this, it would be them. The life of the entire nation revolved around sacrifices, festivals, and the tent of meeting. Kids would smell the smoke from animals being slaughtered. They would watch their neighbors put aside part of their flock and crop to offer to God. They lived in close quarters to all the other Israelites with their tabernacle smack dab in the middle. It would be like all the Christians living in tents that were set up around a church building. At times, kids even got to see the glory of God descend on the most holy place. All of this, and apparently it wasn't enough spiritual influence. According to God, the personal instruction of Israelite moms and Israelite dads was a necessity. The community was not primarily responsible for the spiritual formation of the children, the parents were. A legitimate question that can arise for us is, has anything changed now that we're in the New Testament era? Without a doubt, much has changed from the old to the new. As we read Acts and the epistles, it's plain that ethnic identity no longer has the same priority. The church is not defined by race or biological lineage, but by union to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we see Israel fade from the foreground and the church put forward as the main agent of God's continuing mission on earth. But notice what the church replaces: the wider community, not the family. Instructions about home life continue. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Children Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This command to children assumes that in everything, the things parents are instructing their kids to do align with the word of God. Leaders of the early church were expected to manage their own households properly. An elder must be a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. What do we do with the words of Jesus? Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verses like this one have been used to substantiate leaving families behind for the sake of kingdom work. But scripture sheds light on scripture. If we want to develop a balanced biblical theology of the family, we need the whole counsel of God's word. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The New Testament is clear that commitment to Jesus must come before even your commitment to your own family, but that does not mean neglecting your family. It means incorporating the life of your family, if you have one, into Christ's mission. An intentional home life remains part of the New Testament. But now, the community that supports and reinforces the home is the church. If we view church as the main setting in which discipleship takes place, we cut ourselves off, or more accurately, we cut our children off from the benefits that God has hardwired into the family system. Your home is a God-ordained gift. He's given you the gift of an environment where your children are naturally and most effectively influenced. If a personal love for God and His Word is the prerequisite of spiritual formation, and the home is its primary context, what does the day-to-day of passing on the faith look like? What is the practice of spiritual formation? We'll find it in the final verses of our passage, verses 7-9. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframe of your houses and on your gates. The practice of spiritual formation is intentional immersion. The phrases, when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, which is also translated when you are away on a journey, emphasize that any place you happen to be with your kids is a setting that should be used for sowing truth. As well, all times of the day, from morning to bedtime, are appropriate times for sowing truth. No part of daily family life is left out of this description. What are you supposed to do when you sit at home, walk along the road, lie down, get up, and do everything in between with your children? Talk, specifically about God's word. Families are supposed to be so intentional about keeping God's word at the center of their life together that they tie it on their hands and bind it on their heads. This could be a metaphor, but the Israelites took the command literally. They created physical containers and put parts of the law in them and wore them on their bodies. Jesus later criticized the Pharisees for wearing these phylacteries, as they were called, without the accompanying heart attitude, which shows us that the important part to God is not the external symbol, but the inner reality that gives expression to any outward signs. Whether we in our culture wear Christian t-shirts and jewelry or hang verses around our house or not, the emphasis is on keeping God's word ever before your family so it can penetrate the inner man. As you saturate the whole life of your family together with the Word of God, your children will see how truth integrates into life. They'll see its relevance, its helpfulness, and its authority as you refer all things back to it. Intentional immersion of your family life with the Word of God is the practice of spiritual formation. Now that we've seen the prerequisite, primary context, and practice of spiritual formation according to God's design, let's make sure we leave today with a concrete plan to respond to this portion of God's word to us. All I want you to do is set aside some time today to answer two questions. The first one is a question for everyone, no matter what your life stage or your age. Ask yourself, what one investment will I make in my walk with God? Anyone in a relationship knows that intimacy takes intentionality. If we want to be intimate with God and His Word, we need to take some intention. Where have you become lazy in your spiritual life? How can you sow into your relationship with God? For question two, I have one for you kids and youth, one for singles, and one for parents. So kids and youth, since you have been so patient and attentive, let me give you yours first. If you know that God wants your home to be a place of constant dialogue, talking, that means the main people you should bring your problems and your questions to are dad and mom. Not Google, not Siri, not your peers at school or your children's and youth pastor. It doesn't mean you can't consult these other sources, but they should not be replacing your parents. Now I get it, certain topics are really awkward, but think about this. If you go to other sources as your primary go-to, you're actually going against God's pattern, and you're missing out on the long-term spiritual benefit He wants to give you through your family. So, I know it can be hard to ask mom or dad for time with them because you know they're tired or they're busy. I feel bad interrupting my mom or dad, but do you know what I found? Every time I ask my mom over there for some time, she's always willing to chat with me. Every time. If she needs to finish something up in that moment, she follows up with me as soon as she's available. So get in the habit of talking to your parents about life, about God, about confusing things in the Bible, about the mess in the world, about what you're thinking and what you're feeling. The second question I want you to ask yourself is, what one conversation do I most want to have with mom or dad right now? One conversation. Just start with one thing, one experience you're going through, one question you have. It doesn't even have to be related to the Bible or God. It can be pulled out of life. And go to one of them today and ask if you can talk with them about it. Next Sunday, I'm going to ask you if you had that talk with your parents, okay? Now, singles. Think about a question of yours that you're not sure how to answer. Since we don't have the responsibility of raising our own families yet, we ought to take advantage of this season of life to educate ourselves, not just for our sake, but the sake of those coming after us. So ask yourself, what one question of mine do I want to address? People tend to ask the same big questions about life. If we address our own questions, we'll be better prepared to help someone else asking the same thing. Instead of being passive with our singleness, let's become thinking Christians who have taken the time to read up, talk and think through things that matter, and are able to articulate thoughtful, reasoned answers to the kinds of questions that people ask. Finally, the second question for you parents. Facilitating the spiritual formation of your kids is unrelenting work, and I'm sure it can feel overwhelming at times because it's so all-encompassing. Instead of being discouraged at what you're not doing, just start with one conversation with your spouse. Ask yourselves, what one change can we make to create a culture of conversation in our family? Get on the same page as a couple and develop a strategy based on your kids' life stages and your family dynamic. What if your children grew up so used to discussing things of significance with you that during any seasons of wrestling in their older years, you remain a conversation partner by their own choosing? What if your children named home as the place they feel most safe, unconditionally accepted and heard, as the place where they can ask any question without feeling embarrassed or put down, as the place where they receive a satisfying answer that shows them how the Bible squares with the complexity of life. I realize now that my job is to reinforce what you're teaching at home and to funnel resources your way so you can do your job even better. That's why during my internship this coming school year, I'll be thinking of ways to better equip you. I'm not a parent yet, but I can imagine there are times along the way when you feel overburdened or even disqualified from this task that has been given to you. Remember that the Holy Spirit is actually the one molding your children through you. He can take imperfect efforts and use them for his purposes anyway. As a parent, you're not required to have all the answers or be eloquent. All you're asked to do is be faithful, to point your children to him, his gospel, and his word. God will take care of the rest. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for every family that is represented in this room. And Father, I thank you for these mothers and fathers. Father, for their faithfulness in the day in and day out to minister to their children at home, to integrate your truth into what their kids are going through, what their families are going through. I pray today, Father, that you would encourage their hearts, motivate them to continue to be faithful and to be intentional about making their home a center of spiritual formation. I pray also, Father, for all the children and the singles in this room, that you would raise us up into those who love you and your word with all of ourselves. So if you choose to give us our own families one day, we'll be in the best position possible to influence them for the long term. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
What a powerful name it is,
the name of Jesus.
What a powerful name it is,
the name.
Let's pray. Lord, the words that we have heard in your name through your Spirit, please let them be commended into our hearts. Please knit them and mend them, Father, into the fabric of our character through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we lift up the children to you. Lord, we want to love you greater than we love them. And so to demonstrate what love is for you, so that they would also love you more than any other. And we pray, Father God, for the preservation and integrity of our families. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would give us the grace we need always. And I pray as we go forth that our lips, our actions, will not only demonstrate today's learning, but also of your love that you've given to us in your commandment. In Jesus' name.